So for the next several weeks, beginning today, we're really going to look at what it means to follow Jesus. I've been saying, I've been talking to my pastor friends around the country, just in an alarming way to me. This is I think this guy is actually the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, David Platt, and he's from Alabama. But he said it so clearly and just so well, what I've been thinking. We've seen thousands and even millions of people pray a prayer and then never really follow Jesus with their lives. And I don't know that that's really possible, to call ourselves Christian and not really be following Jesus with our lives. And so, and many of us in the church world and have just really been dissatisfied with the kind of disciple that we've seen in the last decade or so. There's such a shallowness. There is such a selfishness to people's so-called Christianity. When Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And I think in this first Sunday where we kick this off, and we're really just quite literally following the church calendar, the lectionary. And this is the passage of Scripture that all over the world today, churches are preaching from this text. And I find that I found myself praying more for today's service than I did for Easter. Does that seem unusual to you? Like, we knew a lot of people would be here for Easter. We knew the once a year people would be here for Easter, and we knew we had a chance of them, and we pray extra for Easter for that opportunity. But something in me said, today, we've got to do some serious business with the church and go back to what I find is almost a missing element in our Christianity. And so it's with that I texted all of our adult Sunday school leaders and asked them to spend a little extra time in prayer concerning praying for you today, praying for me. I spend extra time praying for this moment. So would you join me together as we read from John 20 this morning, beginning in verse 19. You see, Jesus commands us to venture courageous, countercultural, demanding lives. He orders us to love one another, to pray for enemies, to take up the cross and follow. And he does not expect us to do these demanding tasks by ourselves or in our own strength. Christ gives the Holy Spirit to be what he calls us to be and to do what he calls us to do. Thus the church prays for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Today, we're simply calling receive. Would you stand together with me as we read from John 20, beginning in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. Let's pray. Well, Father, here we are again on the first day of the week, assembled, not for fear, but out of love, out of devotion, with a heart to worship, but with an attitude to be obedient. And Father God, I pray today that each and every one of us would be doers of your word and not hearers only. And so we hear the words of Jesus as he breathes on us again, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. And we hear him say to us again today, receive the Holy Spirit. And we say, yes, Lord, we believe, we receive everything that you have for us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. When we say Holy Spirit, we are saying God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not an afterthought. Holy Spirit did not show up on the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit is God. He's always been and he always will be God. In Genesis 1:1, we find the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We find similar language in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. And behold, you will conceive, the angel was speaking to Mary, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. And the angel, verse 35, answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. You see, Jesus was born by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus at his baptism and was immediately, the Holy Spirit then immediately led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Peter preaching in the home of Cornelius and Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with the power of God. And then he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And Romans 8 verse 11, we read, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Greek word, when Jesus breathed on them, it's very symbolic, but it's also very tangible, let's say. Because the Greek word that we get the word Spirit is also translated wind or breath. And so it's really kind of challenging to talk about the Holy Spirit, but let me do my best to say that Holy Spirit is the expression of God by which we experience God. If you've ever experienced God in your life, that's God the Holy Spirit. He's that tangible, experiential part to God, but Holy Spirit can never be reduced to an experience. Does that make sense? He's the experiential part of God, but we can't just say, well, that warm, fuzzy feeling, he can't be reduced to a warm, fuzzy feeling. And if you've never really experienced God personally, perhaps you've been negligent then concerning the Holy Spirit. If God's never been really real and really tangible to you, and it seems so foreign to you when you hear Christ followers say things like, the Lord told me. suggest that maybe you've been negligent of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit will speak of me, He will lead you and guide you into all the truth. He will tell you things to come. Jesus said, my sheep, John 10, know my voice and the voice of the stranger, they will not follow. And if you've heard the voice of Jesus, really that's the Holy Spirit. Because when you speak of Holy Spirit, you're speaking of God, who is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're interchangeable. It's the Trinity. It's the union of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in one Godhead. Everything said about the Holy Spirit also ought to be said of the Father and the Son, because they're inseparable. What we've done, though, is we've treated Holy Spirit like he's the odd man out. The church world has either been very negligent concerning the Holy Spirit or kind of overjuiced about the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit becomes sort of the weird cousin of the Trinity. You understand what I'm talking about? He's the one that doesn't fit. He's the one that's crazy. Does wild stuff. But is he? Is it really that way? Because everything that you say about Holy Spirit ought to also be said about the Father and the Son. Each person of the Trinity is but a different aspect of God's being rather than distinct beings. Holy Spirit's God. He's an aspect of God. He's not separate from. Jesus said, look at John chapter 14. And I've got a lot of scripture today, so I need to keep moving along. John 14 and verse 10, Jesus talked this way, and he said, do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father dwells in me, does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Jesus in other places said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now listen to this language, verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you that whoever believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I want you to notice the dependency, this obvious dependency of God with himself expressed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're invited into this relationship with the Godhead. The obvious overflow of this relationship is expressed in God's continuing ministry on the earth. Jesus, did you hear what he said in verse 12? The works that I do, you shall do also, and greater works than these shall you do. But it's by us being completely connected to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another helper. According to the Weiss translation, it's translated this way. When Jesus said, I'm going to send you another helper, he said, of the same kind as I am. When we receive the Holy Spirit, it's receiving another one who's exactly like Jesus. So if you can't imagine Jesus doing something, then don't imagine the Holy Spirit doing that thing. And if you can imagine Jesus doing something, then imagine the Holy Spirit empowering us, the church, to do that same thing. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But if you've seen Jesus, you've also seen then the Holy Spirit. And if you've seen the Holy Spirit, you've seen the Father. Do you see how this works? I'm going to pick on Chad. Chad's one person with many expressions. You may only know him from what you see up here on Sunday morning. So he's obviously musical. But you might not know is Chad's very athletic. Chad's a hunter. And very good in that world. When I was down in Lebanon, they took me to, Michelle and I, to this guy's house, you know, in the church. And guys that own guns want to show you their guns. You want to see my gun collection? He had two cabinets full of guns. Now, Chad would have loved that. And I just went, that's amazing. And in my mind, I'm going, how many thousands of dollars are locked inside of here? Can't you only shoot one at a time? You know, is what I'm thinking. And Roger's going, no, everybody needs lots of guns. All right. So that's another aspect of Chad. But there is an aspect of Chad that I'm certain that nobody in the room except people in the front row know, that Chad is a poetic soul. Ask his mother. How many of you believe that was an inside joke that I just let the whole church in on? Chad's a poetic soul. Chad's very, very patient. Chad's very kind. But Chad can also be very direct and authoritative. All those things are different aspects of Chad, but there's still only one Chad. But different expressions of Chad, and the same, similar things could be said of you. What I think the problem is this, is that everybody in the room probably has experienced God at some level. But I'm saying, I think we probably have a very limited experience with God. And criminally almost satisfied with a shallow experience with God. Like, we've seen part of God and we like that part of God and we're okay with that. But there's a whole lot more to God than we have known and experienced. I'm not okay with allowing us as a congregation to be okay with that. But we don't have to be afraid of God. We don't have to be, nobody be afraid of Jesus. We don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen. But what I think we've done is that we have this God of our own making instead of the God who is. The contemporary church wants to point and paint Jesus as gentle, meek, nice, and safe, while openly ignoring Jesus, who is confrontational, forceful, demanding, and unyielding. We must always remember that Jesus never sinned, not one time, even while shouting and kicking tables over in the temple saying, "You've turned my Father's house into a den of thieves," and cracked the whip and drove them out. We don't like that Jesus. He doesn't fit our definition of Jesus. But God is not who we designed him to be. I need a better amen. Jesus also shouted at the religious leaders and called them a brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. Similarly, we want a Holy Spirit who comforts, but never demands anything from us or expects anything of us. We want Holy Spirit to help find our lost car keys. Holy Spirit, will you help me find my car keys? He will. While we never accept his rebuke, and some are not even willing at all to hear and obey a call to ministry outside of one's own comfort zone. Rarely is the Holy Spirit just going to talk to you about what you're already comfortable with. Or nobody would go into that prison on Sunday morning. Because the first time you are invited to go minister at the prison, you your first thought is reluctance. Your first thought is almost terror. Your first thought is like inconvenience. Your first thought is that they got what they deserved and nobody should go visit. I mean, you have all of these thoughts, but the Holy Spirit would prompt you still to go do something that's outside of your comfort zone. Rob wasn't just looking for something to do. He sensed a call of God, a sense of God on the inside of me to work with boys. Rob has two daughters. But he sensed something, God stirring something on the inside of him to go outside of his comfort zone. And then quite literally, I liked his honest answer. I said, "Do you look forward to Wednesday night?" He said, "Not always." Thank God for a real answer. But I show up anyway because I'm being obedient to what God called me to do. This isn't about me. This is about following Jesus. And I'm just telling you, we need the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. Few are willing to deny self and follow Jesus. It's time for Christians to stop it. When Lainey becomes exasperated with her uncles, and Pop-Pop, she says, "Top it, Pop-Pop. Top it." Can I just say, stop it? Can we stop with this selfish version of Christianity? This living selfish, shallow lives? We are called to live selfless, meaningful lives. And it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can do so. It's time that we hear Jesus say, and we hear Him breathing and saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, it says that we are laborers together with God. We're laborers together with God. We're God's fellow workers. You're God's field. You're God's building. And it reads the rest of that about how to do that. How our work is going to be judged someday. Some of our work is going to burn. Some of our work is going to remain. But we need to know and remember this one thing. You can just keep throwing up verses there until we get through down to verses 16 and 17. It says, "Don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit?" You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Speaking to the entire church. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be working together with God. We're God's fellow workers. We're His laborers. And we're going to be judged according to what we did with that fact. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a big deal. We are the carriers of God's presence in the earth. We're the embodiment of Christ in the earth, the church. Some treat the Holy Spirit with absolute willful disregard. I mean, don't want to have anything to do with the Holy Spirit because that would put me in with that weird bunch. I've been reading a book on the Holy Spirit by a Duke theologian. He's retired now, named Stanley Howard Watts. This Methodist theologian. And he said, sadly, and he's writing about the Holy Spirit and our need for the Holy Spirit, but he said, because of charismatic expressions of Christianity, other forms of Christianity go, "I don't want anything to do with that bunch." So our expressions of the Holy Spirit in charismatic Christianity has caused other Christians to go, "That's just too out there for me. Don't even talk to me about Holy Spirit." But then a church consultant was asked, "Why are our churches so dead, so lifeless, and so ineffectual?" And the church consultant said, "It's because of your neglect of the Holy Spirit." Howard Wass went on to say that every church, regardless of denomination or background or tradition ought to be have some charismatic believers. I mean, like tongue talkers in every single congregation, because every congregation needs the Holy Spirit, you know, oil, let's say, that lubricant to keep them from being completely dead. But charismatic Christians need something that anchors them and keeps them grounded to the absolute orthodox belief of Christianity. In other words, we don't just make up the rules. There's something bigger than our personal expression. Are you listening to me? Others treat the Holy Spirit as a useful tool. Other extremists treat the Holy Spirit as if he's a circus performer who does tricks for our personal entertainment. Holy Spirit's God. He should be treated with honor and he should be obeyed. And the Holy Spirit is here to help us follow Jesus. We need to receive him. When Jesus said receive, It's a word that denotes welcome, like you would welcome a guest, or that you would welcome a member. They follow me? That you would welcome the Holy Spirit like he's a guest and we need to really honor him, but you also need to welcome him like he is a member of the family, like he's a member of the club, like he belongs and somebody that you know and have a relationship with. Are you listening to me this morning? When we properly receive the Holy Spirit in our lives, then he overflows from us to other people. The works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these you will do, said Jesus. Listen to what I'm about to say. It's time for crazy, spirit-filled Christians to stop blaming the Holy Spirit for their craziness. But it's time for dead, dry, lifeless, powerless Christians to receive. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, "You shall receive power," verse 4. "You shall receive," verse 5, "for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in the whole world." In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were in one accord, in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And so they began to pray and lift up their voice with one accord to the Lord." In verse 29 we read, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together began to shake. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. I want everybody to bow your head and close your eyes and be real with God for just a moment. I want you to answer this internally, honestly. Are you spiritually dry? It's a yes or no. Or if I were to ask you on a scale of 0 to 10, 10 being like fully on, fully following, I mean excited, you feel like you're being used in ministry, that the gifts of the Spirit are operating in you, the ministry gifts that God's given you are being utilized. On a scale from 0 to 10, 10 being the best, 0 being like non-existent,
Where are you with God right now? 2, 8, 6, 4, 0. Are you just weary and worn out? It's a yes or no. My next question. Has it been a while? Like you can't even remember hardly the last time you heard God's voice speaking to you, leading you, guiding you, directing you, challenging you. Last question. Are you ready? Next to last question. Are you ready to be empowered as witnesses for Christ? Last question. Are you ready to receive Holy Spirit today? Guys, I have to be obedient to God, just do things the way I believe He showed me to do it. Man, if you need the Holy Spirit, or you need the Holy Spirit in greater measure in your life, if you answered negative in the questions that I asked you, or you rated yourself very low on that scale of 0 to 10, but you are ready to receive what God has for your life, and you're ready to receive the Holy Spirit, I just need you to come to the altar today and just in a good old Pentecostal way, just seek God at the altar and say, "Fill me, Holy Spirit, today." Would you stand up to your feet, and would you please be obedient to God today to do what He's asking you to do? I'm just going to say receive. And I'm not going to play the part of God here. I'm just going to play the part of spokesman for God today. Whatever God needs to do in your life, and whatever the Holy Spirit needs to do in your life, I think God's big enough to do all of that Himself. And so I just say receive today. Receive. Receive. You come seeking and asking God to fill you. You really feel like the Holy Spirit is so full in your life that He's overflowing to other people. That ministry is just oozing out of you because you're so full of the Holy Spirit that it has to have someplace else to go because you're at capacity. And there's not enough of you to contain everything that God's doing in you and what He wants to do through you. And I'm telling you, if that's not you, then you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. The Holy Spirit filling is not a one-time thing. That same group that Jesus said received the Holy Spirit is the same group that was there at the day of Pentecost. It was the same group that was there in Acts chapter 4 when they came back and they prayed again and God filled them again. And Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled, be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. We ought to be overflowing, that ministry of Jesus overflowing out of us to other people. That the works that Jesus did, the church ought to be doing also because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, quickens us. So be filled with the Holy Spirit today. All right, let's make this our collective prayer.
Spirit, everybody. Of living God, come fall fresh on me. Come wake me from my sleep. Oh, through the caverns of my soul, pour in me to overflow. To overflow. To overflow.
Man, I really sense some people just really need to just repent to God and say, God, how did I even get this far away from being obedient to you? How did I get this far away from doing what I know I was supposed to do? How did I get here?
Lord, forgive me. I got every excuse in the world, but I don't think that's going to hold up with you. And so all I'm doing is asking you to forgive me now. Just forgive me. Forgive me for allowing myself to get to this place that I find myself today. I never thought I would be here, yet here I am, needing you to forgive me. And not only just forgive me, but Father, I'm so empty. I'm so dry. You seem so far away from me. All I can do is say, forgive me and fill me. Lord, I'm asking right now, in the same way that Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit, that you breathe on your disciples so that they can receive and be filled to overflowing with your Holy Spirit right now. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh in this place and fill every yielded, willing vessel right now. In Jesus' name, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Father, we ask that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit, with your presence, with your power, with your goodness, with faith, with boldness. Jesus' name. Amen. Look, don't let this be a one-hit wonder with you. Like, okay, we got it. I really think God is up to something, and he's trying to stir something up in you and in us together. I really think it would be important. I'm not just trying to pump a meeting. I'm just saying, come Wednesday. If at all possible, come eat dinner with us and then stay and worship and seek God with us in this place, in this room. And let's get serious about following Jesus in our lives. Can you say amen to that? All right, God bless you. We love you. It's a beautiful day outside. Go enjoy God's creation. See you on Wednesday.